First John. As we look back there in that book of the Bible, First John. The theme of this chapter talks about false prophets and false people. And faithful people, excuse me. False prophets in the previous chapter, faithful people over here. And as we get into this chapter, I want to read you something right quickly. It's two verses. One is Psalm 41, verse 2. Look at them right quickly. Psalm 41, verse 2. You don't have to turn it on and read it to you, but I'm going to give it to you before we start and then at the end. Psalm 41. Bible says in Psalm 41, down at verse 2, the Lord will preserve him and keep him alive, and he shall be blessed upon the earth, and thou wilt not deliver him into the will of his enemies. Do you agree with that statement?
Amen.
Who's he talking about? You. God talking about you. He will. God's will. And then there's one over in Psalm 121. Psalm 121. Now we're going to start in 1 John, but I'm reading these for a reason. We're going to get right back. We'll see them at the end. Psalm 121, verse 7. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. Do you agree with that? Who's he talking about? Y'all. There's a statement I wrote down this week says there's a world of difference between knowing something to be true in your head and experiencing the reality of it in life. That's those two verses basically summed up for you. There's a difference in knowing something through experience and having that thing as reality in your life than not knowing it. As we look at 1 John, we're going to start reading that at verse 7. The Bible says there, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He, it says, that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he heareth us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. I want to talk to you today about knowing God. Knowing God. There's a difference in hearing about God and knowing God. And as we think on this subject today, all right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you today, Lord, for letting us be here and be alive. God, how good you've been to us today. Lord, how great a time we've had in the house of God already. And Lord, while we're here, we pray, God, that you'll just keep moving in our hearts and lives. Help us, Lord God, to seek after you and all that's said and done. Lord, we deeply need your understanding today and your word. And we pray today, God, that somehow in some way that'll be done according to your word, according to Psalm 119, verse 18. Lord, we ask you, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And we pray today, God, while we're here, Lord, that you just help us, Lord God, help me to preach today, according to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And we ask all this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. As we look today about knowing God, there are some things that people do not see about God, and they immediately assume he's not there, but he's there. And looking at this thing today about Psalm 41 verse 2 and Psalm 121 verse 7 with these verses, they all kind of come together to the fact that this is somebody that the author knows and that the people he's talking to knows the author. And we look at things like that. A lot of folks miss this, but we look today at the aspects, literally, of the knowledge of God by a human being. The first one we see down here in verse 7 and 8 down there is the true knowledge of God. You are lost if you do not believe verse 7, because that is the one true God.
Right.
You have to believe that. Do you want me to explain it to you? Sorry, we ain't got time, because that verse right there has caused so many people so many problems. Some people come off and explain verse 7. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one, that they'll say something that's out of line doctrine by saying, well, that's three offices that God holds. No, the priesthood, being the high priest, that's the office. Being a deacon, that's the office. Being a pastor, that's the office. But these three right here are all God, not an office.
Right.
Some people say that's polytheism, that that's three gods. But he sums the statement up by saying these three are one. I've had people try to explain this thing and explain it to death, and they get so confused they don't know what they're talking about. But I read a book years ago by an old radio preacher that he put out in print, and he explained this thing so perfectly. He said, if you look for the fingerprint of God, you'll see three everywhere you look. He said, if you look up towards the sun, if you could actually look at the sun, you'd see three things coming off of it. Heat rays, light rays, and the such like that. One you see, one you feel, and one you can't see, the radiation of the thing. That's like God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. You've got one you can see. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. There's one you can feel. That's the Holy Spirit of God. And there's one you can't see. And the Bible says no man has seen him at any time.
Yeah.
They're all one God.
Yeah.
Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. And see, knowing this in verse 7, that is what you would call a born-again knowledge. People that reject verse 7 and try to make one of these the only God, the other two assistants, that's false doctrine and that's not God.
Right.
I'm telling you, listen, the true knowledge of God lies in verse 7 on saved and lost right there. That's the God that saves.
Amen.
Secondly, about that verse, you look at verse 8, he says something strange there. He says this, he says, and there are three that bear witness in the earth, the spirit and the blood and the water, and these three agree in one. And you see that this is a born again knowledge again, because you see Jesus clearly manifested in verse 8. I noticed that it said that the spirit there, it points out the three that bear witness in the earth, the spirit, the first one there, and then he says the blood, and then he says and then the blood. So what you got there, and that knowledge of God, you have literally the Spirit showing up as conviction in John chapter 6, verse 44, where he said, no man can come to me except the Father which you draw him and will raise him up in the last day. So the first part of that triad there shows the Spirit of God and shows conviction. The second part shows the blood. It said the Spirit, the blood and the water, carefully three things together. And we look at that spirit and the water and the blood. Titus chapter 3 verse 5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So we see you got the Spirit's conviction, and he talks about the blood being what's paid for our sins. And then we get to another one down there. He says the water. How's the water got to do anything? Two things. Number one is this. You had to be born one time of water, and the second time you get born again, listen to this, you'll get back in the water.
Right.
Now, I'm not a Church of Christ. I don't preach baptism or regeneration. But listen, once you're saved, there's one thing that God will convict your heart out of doing, and that's this. He wants you to get some baptizing going.
Right.
That's what we say it around here, ain't it? Baptizing. We're getting some of that baptizing up in here. Listen to this. Think about baptizing. Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Therefore, we buried with him by baptism into death, and that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also we should walk in newness of life. I remember when I was first reading the Bible, and I saw that verse right there, Romans 6, 4, and I thought about people being baptized. I'd just been baptized. He said we're identified with his death, and we're raised in his resurrection. Listen, what we got is the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And what that points out is conviction, conversion, and consecration, which is of a born-again knowledge.
Yep.
If people go into that thing lost, they're stealing from God. Those are for believers only. Another thing is a manifest knowledge, because if you'll notice down in verse number 9, it says we receive the witness of men. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. And he said, for this, the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. That's right inside. Entail inside. That's what the computer said, right? Well, you got the Holy Ghost inside. He said, hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this manifest knowledge, when Jews spoke about knowing somebody, they spoke about knowing somebody from experience and not just hearing their name. When Jesus said this, I know whatever he said, he's experienced him. He knows them. He's had experience with him. When he said, I am of my Father, they knew exactly what he meant, that he had been in heaven there with his Father. And those religious people wanted to stone him to death over all that stuff. But it's a manifest knowledge that shows that when you get to the Lord and you come to him, you don't just know him, but you experience him. And that way, listen, when it comes down to crunch time in your life and things get rough, he shows up where you can experience him again. There's a lot of folks today that say, well, I don't believe in that goose pimple stuff. I don't believe in goose pimple stuff either. But I know this, when I need him, he shows up before I can call on him.
Right.
More I think about it, and all the trouble we've ever been in our lives, you know what it boils down to? We wasn't calling him to show up. We was just acknowledging he was there, probably what we was doing. I'm glad, thank God, unto heaven, listen, that manifest knowledge that God shows himself, and he shows himself through the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
We're not looking for dreams, and we're not looking for visions. We got the clearest vision we can have right here.
Right.
In 2020, you can get 2020 on the Bible through the Holy Spirit of God, because he's not only in the book, but he's also in you. You have to witness in yourself, he says.
Right.
And I'm glad to know today that when God saved us, he didn't say, well, y'all go along there. You look like you're doing pretty good. Get on out of here and take off. I think you'll make it. I'm going to go back to sitting in my rocking chair. No, when you got up and get saved, God got up and getting saved with you.
Right.
And you went back to where you was at, he went with you. And before you got to where you was going, he was there waiting on you and had rode with you the whole trip. We're talking about the true knowledge of God and how God is known by people. That's just one aspect, though. If you look down to verse number 11 down there, we see the tested knowledge of God. In that tested knowledge of God, he says this, and this is the record, he says, this is the record that God hath given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. So in the first, we got the true knowledge of God, but now we got the tested knowledge of God. More times than not, God says, prove me now.
Yeah.
Why does God say that? He gives an open-ended challenge to 7.5 billion people on planet Earth. Prove me now. Well, you ain't real. Well, prove it.
Yeah.
Well, you've done that for them. You don't do it for me. Prove me. God says to prove him. And we get to the tested knowledge of God. Love is tested in our spiritual life. If you'll notice this, the test of being born again is not what people would say, well, if you do such sin, that says you didn't get really saved. Well, what in the world's really saved? That ain't preaching the gospel. Preaching the gospel goes like this. Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection for sinners shows us that he paid the price for our sin. That's the gospel. We believe in him, and we trust in him for ourselves. Hey, listen, it's up to God past that point to do all the saving.
Yeah.
Listen, I've heard people say, well, I repented of my sins and that saved me. You've done none of the such. If he didn't show you what was wrong, you couldn't fix it. And when he showed you what was wrong, the best way to know you got saved, you knew you couldn't fix it. What he do? He granted repentance according to the acknowledging of truth that you might be born again. He done the washing of regeneration by the Holy Ghost, by that blood he shed on Calvary. He's the one that brings about a regeneration. He's the one brings about the restoration. And thank God all that's in his hands, because if it's in our hands, we'd mess it up. If you'll notice the test of being born again, verse 13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Where's the test at? In this book. Paul said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling in Philippians chapter 2. Why would he make such a statement? Because you can go right inside God's book and you can find out what you got and see if what you got's written down in here. If you are, you're saved. Ain't nobody can make you unsaved. And if you're not saved, you can't make your saved, because it's already written down what saved is. And like the old colored preacher say, either you is, baby, or you ain't. Listen to me. There's too many people in this world who are trying to make their own false religion based out of what Cain done over there with Abel, and it's not working for you. It's not working at all. It's a false religion. It's a religion based on the works of man's hands, and it will never go past this earth. You may look good in the eyes of the law, and you may look good in the court's eyes. You may look good in the school's eyes. You may look good in the community, but God knows your heart, knows what you are. I notice that this love is tested by being born again. And I notice in verse 13 it says that ye may know. Do you see that? It didn't say that I may know. It said that ye may know. And the reason being is God wants you to know that you are saved. I knew somebody growing up that would listen to these TV preachers and try to go to church and listen to that. And they went to an old country Baptist church, and they'd go home and listen to that stuff, come in there. Boy, you talk about a conflicting message. I was lost and realized something. That crowd begs for money more than they talk about God in the Bible. One of them got on there crying one day, and probably one of the worst whoopings I ever got in my life. He was saying, if you don't send us money, they'll throw me off the air. I said, would to God they'd throw him off the air. Amen.
Amen.
I know this much. If all you in it's for money, if that's all you are doing this for, it's a great career. Number one, God never called you. Never called you. And number two, you better take stock of that thing, because you're going to have to eat all of it for long. You give account for every dime. So what you got against TV preachers? So they make more money than you? Well, I only need one swimming pool. They got three behind their mansion. Don't believe me. Go look up Joel Osteen's house on Google Earth. He's got a bigger house than most rock stars and country stars and all this other stuff and movie stars. They asked Jack Van Impe, he said, now if you're an end times prophet, why you got a $5 million house? He said, no comment. Yeah, I bet no comment. If you tell us the end's coming, you build a $5 million house. There's something wrong with that.
Yeah.
That you may know. Listen, if somebody ever comes at you and says, I can tell you saved or lost, you know what? They can't tell. You can, though. Because I've seen people get away from God and backslide away from God, and God deal with them as one of his children, and everybody else come along, pray for such and such, they lost. Ain't you glad when you get down to pray, Romans 8, 26 and 27 takes effect and the Holy Ghost prays with you? Because a lot of times you don't know what you got to ask for, and you might call it wrong, but he'll always call it right if you'll give him the time. Mm-hmm. I noticed that based on this test of knowledge of God, all that matters is this little phrase here, that ye may know. If we had time today to delve into that phrase, it'd be a whole nother message, probably two or three, on the phrase that ye may know. It occurs 17 times in your Bible. This is number 17. And it has to do with something that's written down. Where's it written at? Right here in this book. These things have I written as tested. You know what you know the manuals they buy for these cars? They call it a Merck manual, I think it is. Is that the way you say that? Am I right about that?
That's a medical.
Haynes.
Who's? There's a Haynes manual, there's a Merck manual, there's all these. You can go in there, and I looked at one of them, and they'll show you how to take the car completely apart and put it back together. Yeah. So if there's something wrong in it, you can take that one section and go in there and take that car apart and get what's right out and whatever's broke and fix it and everything like that. And I look at them books, and I think it's Auto Mechanicin for Dummies. They'd sell more if they called it that. I'd buy one. I think that's for dumb people. There's a catch. You still got to read it.
Yeah.
I think we're entering into the age of digital everything. And I saw this little thing you can get the app on your phone that plugs into your car and tells your phone what's wrong with your car. Would to God it say you drive too fast or drive too slow and help you out right there too. There's certain insurance company that give you this little thing to put on your dash or plug into your car that if you do drive around with that thing 3 or 4 months and you do right, they'll kick some money back to you.
Yep.
You ain't got nothing to worry about. Just stay where you are. I'm glad they don't take off if you go the opposite direction, but I noticed this. It all has to do with it is written. These things have I written unto you. The child of God that stays in the Word of God has no doubt when following God because they'll know something about Him and that knowledge will be tested.
Yeah.
You ever wonder why you're in the trouble you're in sometime? Because love and that love of God that's mentioned and the Son of God that's mentioned is tested in our spiritual life. And then God turns around and tests in our social life. Look at verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in Him that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us.
That's right.
There's something about that right there where he said, if we ask anything, but it's got to be according to His will.
Right.
Lord, I want you to save those such and such. They give me a hard time. That ain't God's will. They're going to stay lost and God's going to keep shoving them right down your throat. Lord, smite them hip and thigh because they give me a hard time. God will say, I've sent them to do that. I'm not doing that.
No,
those are not reasons why a person gets saved.
Right.
Why do they get saved? Because they're lost.
Right.
You get around that prayer altar and you begin to study this book and you'll find something. God wants you to write out beside their name the will of God and find and hear where it says the will of God they get saved. And it does say it. And you pray according to them lines, God will not only straighten them up, He'll straighten you up. A lot of folks think that what the problem is in this world is that people give them a hard time. Well, let me ask you something, darling. If He let that happen to Jesus Christ, how much more will it happen to us? It don't bother me when people give me a hard time and say things bad about me. It bothers me when they say all of them saying good. That's a different side of the thing. That shows you ain't doing nothing for God. The devil's crowd ain't trying to give you a hard time about it, trying to persecute you and all this other stuff. God says, test me. God tests us in our social life. He does it, number one, through soul winning. So what's the test? Are you a soul winner? Well, I wear my Jesus hat. Don't count. Don't count. Me and Brother Cross went to a guy's house one day, and he said, I wear this hat. That makes them think. I asked him, I said, sir, do you ever sit down and tell people how God saved you? He said, no, I just wear this hat. I said, have you ever took your Bible and showed somebody how to be saved? He said, no, I wear this hat. I said, I'll stick with what I'm doing. I like it better. I have seen some get saved here and there. I said, here's your thing. Go get you a good old hat, like a Carhartt hat or a Red Man Chew in the back of a hat. They'll look at that too, just like you look at that. That'll make them think too. But if you get this book out and you begin to talk to them and let your light so shine before them and get this word of God out, you'll start winning people, Jesus, and they won't even think about it no more. They'll start doing something about it. Remember, if I think about it and I think about it, I know that person, but have I experienced that person? You know George Washington's, at least that's what you told me a couple weeks ago, but you don't know him.
No.
You say you know him, but you don't know him. Notice this. Love is testing our social life and soul winning. He said in verse 14 there, if we ask anything according to His will, what will He do? He heareth us. Then verse 15 deals with in commitment. He said, if we know that we hear, that he hear us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Simply put, what does it say? Commitment. Write commitment out there in your Bible, because that's what that's talking about. If we know that he hear us. Well, if I know God's listening, I'm going to commit to that thing. He said, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petition we desire to him. So you got to believe God's already given it to you before you got it. How about that for a prayer life? Lord, thank you for sending it. You ain't got it in your hand. Lord, thank you for fixing this and it ain't fixed. God said, I'll take care of it. Remember we talked about the depths of God's knowledge? He already knows how it's going to turn out. Just pray along them lines. God will take care of you and he'll take care of the situation. In normal days, he says in verse 16, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life. For them, it says, that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death, and I do not say that he shall pray for it. Be careful asking God to smite people, hit and thigh, and kill them because they have the thorn on your side. God don't want you to do that. He said, don't even pray about it. See, that's normal days where people give you that kind of hard time. And he says in verse 17, watch this. In the day of judgment, all unrighteousness is sin, and there's a sin not unto death. In our day of judgment, guess what's coming? God is. He's going to be the unexpected, uninvited guest that's going to show up on the very day of judgment, and we're going to have to look at him with this thing. For the Christian, it's going to be the Bema Seat judgment of Christ on our works that was done for him. For the lost person, everything. And you know what he pointed out there? He didn't say there's no gray area. He said everything that was unrighteous is sin. Righteousness is a person. That's Jesus Christ. Everything outside him, sin. Listen, it should be a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. But you know what? People don't care. They're so withdrawn from things. They think, well, God ain't going to do that to me. And that God loves everybody. He wouldn't do that. You're going to be surprised at what God will do.
Right.
That God in your mind is not the God of 1 John 5:7. You wonder why they take that verse out of the Bible? I'll tell you why. They don't like it.
Yeah.
That narrows down whom they have to believe in that Paul talked about. I know in whom I have believed. He believed that God. These guys justify taking verse out of the Bible so it says it somewhere else. Then it's corrupt as the day is long if it's taking something out. You know, do y'all remember back when they had something called New Coke? We had Coca-Cola and had New Coke and they was going to replace it. And that thing didn't taste like Pepsi or Coke. It just wasn't good. It's just a bunch of syrupy, bubbly mess. They said, listen, they said, we're going to bring back the other and call it Coke Classic. It wasn't long before Classic disappeared and New did too. That is just like God when he's doing away with all this new stuff right now. They all seeking that old stuff again. I've seen more people preaching outside in the last 2 months than I ever have in my life. But they're talking to the wrong crowd. So what do you mean the wrong crowd? They should have church inside them cool buildings and go out the street and preach. Go out in the street and preach in the afternoons.
I ain't got nowhere to preach.
There it is. Well, don't people listen to that? They listen. Oh, believe me, they listen. We'd have tent meetings back 10 years ago. We'd see people pull up and they'd get their car window that open. And they put their little visor thing up, it'll unfold and things, and nobody see them in or nose in there. They listen. I heard a guy say something the other day, he wouldn't spit on me if I was on fire, hates my guts, got up and preached and quoted me. And I don't mean he quoted something I said. He quoted me on it. And I thought, well, listen to that. Reminds me of these guys that read the sword of the Lord under the covers with a flashlight. I don't want to think I'm real conservative. Don't want to make Hillary mad, you know. Let me tell you something. This knowledge of God is tested in our social life. In the day of judgment, it all comes out. Number three aspect of believing God and knowing about God and experiencing God is this, is that triumphant knowledge of God. He says in verse 18, we know. We know. What do we know? We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. Who is that? That's that new man that God put within you that replaced that dead man that was in you, that dead spirit. He said, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. Excuse me, but that's him again, right? begotten of God. Watch this. And we know, or something else we know. We know that we are of God and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true, and that we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ, that is the true and eternal life. Let me give you something here that will help you. Always look for Jesus when reading this book. What did we say the fingerprint of God was again? Watch this. And the triumphant knowledge of God, and looking at the triumphant knowledge of God, according to verse 18 and 19, He gives us victory. But He also gives us Jesus, because the way shows up in verse number 20 down there when He says that we know Him that is true. There's the way. All everything else is false ways. I don't care whether you call God Pueblo or Allah or whatever. His name is Jesus Christ. He's the way. Secondly, He's also what, according to John chapter 14, verse 6? He's the way, and the verse number 20 says this. And that we may know that Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true. When you get saved, you know what you get? You get the way and you get the truth, and you're placed in Him. That's talking about being baptized into the body of Christ.
Right.
That's a spiritual transaction. And then He says, even His Son, Jesus Christ, this is the true God and eternal what?
Right.
I am the way and the truth and the life. There He is right there.
Right.
When we talk about the triumphant knowledge of God, we're not talking about some God we don't know. We're talking about a God we do know, and a God that makes Himself known unto people, because He brings about all the right circumstances. There was an old mountain preacher told me one time that if God wanted to make a rabbit run up a tree backwards, He could do it.
Right.
He ain't got but one climbing gear, but if God changes His mind, He'll have two, forwards and backwards. Now listen to me. What we start off with again... We started off with Psalm 41, verse 2, Psalm 121, verse 7. And let me read it to you again. Psalm 41, verse 2 says, the Lord will preserve him and keep him alive. You know how long you're going to be alive? Till God says it's your life's over. You can hasten that. You can mess that up. But if you'll just follow Him, you'll be alive as long as God wants you alive. He'll test that thing on you. You'll get up bragging about it. The next day, you got to live it. These preachers, bless their heart, they get up and preach and come back and say, well, that crowd wouldn't get right. Did you get right? You got to live this stuff. There's an old preacher got up talking about one time that if God saved you, that bombs can't kill you, bullets can't penetrate your skin and take your life, except God's done with you. I got up as a 25-year-old preacher and said that, and the next day I almost got killed. The Lord reminded me, you got to live it too. Watch this. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive, and he shall be blessed upon the earth, and thou wilt not deliver him up unto his enemies. Hey, you got any enemies? If you do, they're the same enemies as God if you walk with him.
Right.
Don't be surprised when that crowd turns on you, because they're his enemies. But I told you in Psalm 121, verse 7, the Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. You probably didn't know a whole lot about this until you got older. You realized something. God's preserving your soul, not your body.
Amen.
You know what people do to go to the gym? They worship their body. 99 out of 100 people that walk inside the gymnasium are trying to make their self look good for somebody else. A lady told me at the YMCA, and if I could remember her name, I'd tell you who said it, because she wasn't hiding what she said. She said if that bunch would stay out of them mirrors and stay on them weights, they would have some muscles. I said, what are you talking about? She said, look, that he comes and stands in front of the mirror 4 hours a day talking to his buddies, and every once in a while lift weights. She said, see them arms? Said, he'd have bigger arms and better arms. He'd actually come here and do something. I thought, man, I ain't going in there, because she's watching. I'd probably get her lift a few weights. I'd probably fall out and take a nap or something. But that's true, though. You talking about what you know about God, having to live, it's two different things. Because he preserves your soul.
Yes.
He preserves what's going on. There's a world of difference between knowing something to be true in your head and experiencing the reality of it in life.
Yeah.
Haven't you ever been in a NASCAR, one of them stock cars? I mean, a real one. You know what the most amazing thing to me about them things are? Is how they hold together, them speeds. That ain't nothing but a little tin body over top of that thing. You look at all of them and come out of the race, they all bent up and got tire marks from the other car. Well, that'd make my wife mad enough. She'd have road rage sure enough out there on a racetrack, bumping into her car like that. Did you know what the most impressive thing I thought about it was? Is when you push that start button, that son of a gun sounds like thunder has come up in the area where you at. I'll tell you which one I cranked. It was Bill Elliott's number 9 race car back in the early 90s. That guy said, "What do you think about that?" I said, "I'd like to have it just started up in my yard every once in a while." I mean, rolling thunder come in. We went to lunch and they brought the next group in there. We was 5 streets over. We heard that thing crank up. He was that next group. Man, that'd be cool to have, wouldn't it? That was a whole lot different watching it on TV.
Yeah.
Whole lot different. All my friends from out of town, they say, "You go up there at that speedway y'all got." Been one time in my life. I'm 50 years old and I'll never go back. So why? It's so loud I can't think. Some people like that. I can't handle it. I got like an audio processing problem I got in my head, and I can't take it. But it sounds cool, though, because I hear it at the house. I hear it on my front porch, and I know we're, 3 miles away from it. I hear it all night long. There's a difference in hearing it on my front porch and going out there and that red dirt getting all in your hair. And then people out there, "Go, go, go, go," knowing that guy. There's no way he hears the fans hollering. There's no way. It's not sitting in them cars. But it is cool, right? Whole lot better out there than it is watching it on the track. That way you can feel them. When they come around, you feel that thing in your chest. I went by the speedway up in Charlotte. And I'm not a racing fan, but I went by that speedway. That thing is longer than 10 football fields, and they say it's louder than 10 rock concerts, and they got all them cars out there. I'll never find out in person. They didn't give the ending away. I'll never find out in person. But I know this. There's a difference in watching it on TV and experiencing all that. Some of y'all hate baseball. Do you know that? You know how I know you hate it? You don't watch it. I'll never hear anybody talk about baseball in here. You talk about football, wrestling, boxing. You never talk about baseball. You know what's cool about baseball? You go to a game, they have to get a guy out there in a chicken suit to keep people entertained from falling asleep in that outfit. They play 165 regular season games. I can watch it in the playoffs. We're about done. We got a best of 7. I get it. But them 165, I thought basketball had a long season with 82 games. They got twice as many. And you know what they do the whole time? Here's the pitcher. And I'm thinking, throw the ball!
Yeah.
I'm used to football. You got 45 seconds. Got to play. You got to get a playoff. Get a playoff. College, 30 seconds. Keep it going. Keep it going. They don't. I think, what's he disagreeing with? Throw that ball. And finally, he'll throw the ball, and the umpire won't say nothing. This is Major League Baseball. He'll go. And I guess that means a ball or a strike, whatever. And I watched that dude, that catcher. He's down there giving signals. I don't know what all them things mean, but he's trying to tell him something. But he's got to get out a set of fake signals. That crowd over there is watching what he's doing, too. And if they figure it out, they're going to say, "It's going to be a bunt. Hit it low." They do that stuff. Because they don't want the enemy to know what they're doing, right? Now listen to this. It's a whole lot different sitting in that baseball stadium watching them Atlanta Braves play than it is watching it on TV. On TV, you know what they got? I could get into this. When he does finally throw the ball, they show how fast it goes. They show the little line. They show where it hit the little batter's box and all that. I could get into that for days. And I'd go to sleep in a 3-hour version of it because it's real slow. Right? Ain't nothing like seeing a man my size dunk a basketball. There was a group over at that Salvation Army called, and me and her cousin chaperoned 2 groups of the boys club and our church bands to take somebody to let them see the Charlotte Hornets, the original Hornets, play them Atlanta Hawks. You got Spud Webb on this team. And what's that other short dude that was on that team? Y'all remember him? Muggsy Bogues. I walked down there to the court side because our seats way up, our 3 seats they give you, then, you know, they get you up here. I walked down there because I want to see this. It's like walking in a land of giants. I know how the children of Israel must have felt. Well, it's a land of giants here. Everybody was, you know, that head was the scrapest thing up here. Huge human beings. And there, the ball bounced over, and I looked up, there's Muggsy Bogues. I was taller than him. I said, I like you. He said, I like you too. He went and took that basketball, and they're doing their warm-ups. He slammed it like Michael Jordan. He come up thing and run up there and come up like this. Boom! I thought, he'll never be able to do it on them big 7-foot guys. He did it twice. That other dude, I couldn't believe it when I saw it. He stole the ball out of the hands of one of them big guys. That guy was bouncing and dribbling. He said, boop, took the ball, went right down the court with it. Boom! In that. I said, how's a man 5 foot tall swimming a basketball? Watch it on TV something. It ain't nothing like seeing him do it in person. Especially when you're taller than him. Dre, we love that guy. That's our favorite players now, right? Listen to me. Knowing about him is one thing, but experiencing God's a whole other thing. Do you know him?
Right.
Do you know him? You scared to death about coronavirus. Of course you don't know him. If you knew about him, you wouldn't worry about that thing at all. People say, well, you ain't being careful. I've been more careful than I think any human can be. I've stayed at home the whole time. She won't let me go nowhere. And I'll tell you a little secret. I ain't had one complaint out of her or me about having to spend time together. It's called a good marriage. You need to get one of them. Listen to me. Do you know God? That'll help your marriage. Hey, listen. I understand times get rough. I understand times get lean. I understand there's a pandemic going on. But when I look at the crowd that's hollering the most about it, saying it's wrong, it's the crowd that says they don't know God, want God off their platform.
Yep.
They don't know him. If they knew him and knew what he did to people like them when they died, they'd never say a word about him. If they knew how people was in the 17th century when Jonathan Edwards preached sinners in the hands of an angry God, they'd never say a cross word about God. Do you know him? Let's stand with every head bowed, every eye closed.